go with me to Hebrews 11. Last week we introduced the statement, "Let us hold fast," in chapter 10. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith. And the author of Hebrews will continue that idea of faith throughout the next two chapters. And so we find ourselves this morning in one of the most commonly known chapters in all the New Testament, potentially Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, referred to as the Hall of Faith by some. As you understand, as you know the structure, many of these different characters in the Old Testament are introduced, and then these specific descriptions are given of them, of what particularly about their faith was commendable. We're not going to have time to go through every one of the characters this morning, so we're going to hit the highlights. But as I was studying this passage, a familiar story came to my mind, and I thought that's where we'd begin this morning. The year was 1871, and his son died of scarlet fever. 2 years later, this man decided to take his family on a vacation in Europe. They decided that they would sail to England. However, he was waylaid with business transactions, and so he sent his wife and daughters ahead of him. And on the journey, November 22nd, the ship that they were sailing on hit a steelyard liner and sank to the bottom of the ocean. His wife sent a telegram back to the United States with two words: saved alone. Horatio Spafford's three daughters drowned in the boat crash. When it was finally his turn to sail to where he would meet his wife in England, he was on the boat, and as they began to sail over the spot where it was thought the wreck took place, he went to one of the rooms of the ship and began to write these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Faith. It's an easy concept. It's an incredibly difficult practice. So we have many examples in Scripture of people of faith. And our author this morning says that their faith should be commended, that there was something about their faith that as we study, it carries us on. And so as we hold fast to the confession of our faith, let's study characters today who held fast, who were secure in their faith. As we study our passage this morning, I want to encourage you with this primary truth. Living by faith is proving that the person and the plans of God are enough for you. Living by faith is the proof with your life that who God is and what He calls you to are sufficient. You are content with what he is and where he calls you. You're content with his character and his will. He is enough. Let's pray. And we'll begin to work through our lengthy passage this morning. Father, there are people here in our family who their faith is being shaken now. Every single one of us in our lives have things that are challenging, that are frustrating. But there are those in your assembly who legitimately don't know whether they should trust you. They're asking incredibly hard and legitimate human questions. Father, I ask and pray that you would answer the questions of their heart this morning, that you'd provide healing, that they would know your love, that they would rest in who you are and what you've done, and know that who you are is perfect and what you do is good. I pray for all of us that we'd be submitted to your scriptures, that we would grow in our faith. We never have this pursuit of faith. We've never accomplished it. We'll battle with this until you take us home. Our faith is so often tried. But one of the reasons our faith is tried is because we've put it in the wrong places. So may our faith be in you and in you alone. I ask this morning that you'd help me as I open your word to minister in a way that only you can and use the words that you have spoken. Hide me behind the cross, that I would not be seen, but that you would be. That my words or opinions would not be heard, but that your words and opinions would be heard. Because only by your word can our faith be grown. I ask and I beg these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read the first three verses of our chapter this morning. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In the first part of our chapter this morning, the author defines faith for us. So let's look at faith defined. Faith defined. How should you think of faith? What is faith? Is it mere belief? What is faith according to this text? What is faith according to God? Because as a believer, we know that our definitions are to be aligned with God's definitions. At the end of the day, we might have opinions, but if they disagree with God, they're wrong. And we're basing our life and we're thinking about our life wrongly. So how does the author of Hebrews define faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith looks forward. Faith finds hope in what is to come. Faith is based on your hope. Faith, the faith of Christianity, is based in the reality that this is not all that there is. That the sufferings of this life will pass. That the pain and struggle, the sin, it's just a moment. faith is the practice of looking forward and being confident that God's promises of the future he will keep. Because as we've already discovered in our passage last week, he who is promised is what? Faithful. He does not break his promises. Faith finds hope in what is to come. It rests in the truth of Scripture, like Paul says in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this world, this present time, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? If his love, which is perfect, will not change, he brings us on in his love. Faith is the discipline to look forward, not be obsessed with what is now. Faith is the confidence in what God will do, and the refusal to look back on things that slow us down. Maybe sins that we've done, or guilt, or things that we feel like are our faults in relationships. Faith looks forward. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And brother and sister, there is no greater hope than Jesus. Faith finds hope in what is to come. Secondly, faith finds confidence in what cannot be seen. Human nature does this. I believe in something when I see it. I trust someone when they prove it. I have faith in someone who keeps their promises. I am distrusting of someone who does not. That's human nature. One of the basic struggles of faith is that we have to believe that in this gap between us and God, there's a bunch of invisible stuff in the middle that we fill with faith and trust. That the things that I cannot see that God is doing, and the characteristics of God that he is, that at times I don't feel, that my relationship with him is not based on how I feel. It's based on who he is and what he's done. And day to day we feel discouraged and we feel fearful and we feel down. You might even feel depressed. But God has not promised that his love for you will always make you feel good. He has promised that his love for you would secure your soul. Faith finds confidence in what cannot be seen. And there are so many times in our life where we just can't see what God is doing. We just can't see the end. We just can't see how it's going to turn out well. We just can't see where the money's going to come from. We just can't see how the child is going to do right. And not being able to see is the point. That's what separates you from the God that you worship. Would you truly be comforted in a God that you could quantify? Because then he would have the same weaknesses and limitations as you. He would be no different than you. Would that make you feel better if you could legitimately understand? No. Because then truly nothing could be done about your circumstance. And as hard as we try to fit the God of the universe into our little comfortable box, he will not fit. Because he's working outside of what makes us comfortable, and he's doing things in our life that only he can do for purposes only he has designed. And whether you believe it now or not, it will be good. Because that's all he can do for you. Faith finds confidence in what cannot be seen. Are you trying to quantify God? Are you trying to make sense of him? Make sense of his divine purposes? Make sense of the way he does things or why he does things? I suggest to you that if you're trying to do that, that is where your worry is coming from. Because then you attempt to understand things that aren't humanly possible for you to understand, and you only perpetuate your lack of faith. And I am just as guilty of this as anyone. You know why? Because I like to tell myself I don't like to be in control, but I do. And you can tell yourself you don't like to be, I'm not a control freak. That's not really who I am. Every person's a control freak. It might not be with people, but we are with life. Because if we can control this and this and this and make this work out and have that conversation and work it out best with this person, and we attempt to manipulate circumstances so that we are okay with how things are, it's not going to work. And many of you are smiling going, I know, I've tried that before. And what a blessing it is to find that doesn't work. Because then it points us to where we should go and where our thoughts should be. Faith defined. Secondly, let's look at faith displayed. The author of Hebrews will give us an example of what faith in something we cannot see looks like. We observe the plans of God in his creation and in his commended saints. We observe the plans of God in his creation and his commended saints. So first of all, we see his creation. Let's look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. All right, so we've just talked about how to define faith. It's confidence in what is to come and what you cannot see. Here is something that did come out of something that you cannot see. The world around you. So the writer illustrates this concept for us in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay, how do we practice faith? You believe that God created the world. Were you there when that happened? Were you? I mean, some of you are really old, but I don't think anybody's that old. Right? I'm sorry if I offended you, right? That was a long time ago. And it's not possible for you to be there. That's where God dwells. He's pre-existent. He was there when nothing was. But you and I, the very basis of our faith is that God made what is. If you take away the creation of God, you take away the gospel. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? By one man's sin, sin entered the world. And death by sin. You take Adam out of Genesis. You take God out of Genesis. You have no hope. You have no gospel. But by one man's obedience were many made righteous. The basis of our faith is that God made what is. Let me put it this way. Once we get through the struggles of doubt that come with human nature, we get to a point where we don't really question the creation of God anymore. It's just kind of a no-brainer. Now, it takes some people a lot of time to get there. Struggling with that question is a human struggle. Parents, let me encourage you with this. If your teenagers struggle with God creating, that's normal. Don't freak out at them. You know why it's normal? Because they are being told in every way possible that that's not what happened. So they're asking a question that's very basic for them to ask. Don't feel like you failed as a parent and that your kid's in the first step, the slippery slope down to infidel, you know. It's okay. Use Scripture to answer their questions. But we do get to a point in our sanctification where we don't question the creation of God. We just kind of accept it. And this is actually a biblical disposition. Scripture does not defend God's creation to us. It assumes it. In the beginning, God created. Now, it gives us evidences. But basically, Scripture assumes that you're okay with God creating, because that's how it happened. So, if we're okay with believing that God made something out of nothing, because he can do that. He made something out of nothing. Universe, galaxies, earth. But he made something out of nothing with my soul. And he does that with people every single day. If we're comfortable believing that God can make something out of nothing, why do we struggle so deeply with this issue, this crisis that I must see to believe? That's the question, that's the point that the author is making for us in verse 3. So we observe the plans of God through his creation, and secondly, we observe the plans of God through his commended saints. And this is where the writer will launch into this long explanation of Old Testament characters and then give these Old Testament characters a defining characteristic of why their faith was commendable. We're not going to have... do you understand we could be in this chapter for like 3 years? Okay? I'm not exaggerating. I could be in this chapter for 3 years. So we really have to fly. We're just going to overview and kind of touch on those characteristics this morning. But let's see how this faith is displayed in the saints that God mentions. First of all, we find that faith results in the pleasure of God. Faith results in the pleasure of God. And what characters does he use as his illustrations? In verses 4 through 6, he mentions Abel, and he mentions Enoch. Verse 4, for by faith Abel offered to God what is an acceptable sacrifice, through which he was commended as righteous. The sacrifice of Abel pleased God. Not because it was a better object, but because he had a better spirit. Do you understand what distinction I made? Not because what he offered was inherently better, but because his attitude in offering it was pleasing to God. And he mentions Enoch. Enoch is a fascinating character in Scripture. Did you know Enoch is mentioned as a prophet in the book of Jude? And we have one of his prophecies in the book of Jude. I invite you, encourage you to look that up. Not right now, but later. Okay? By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. Why was he taken up? He was not found because God had taken him. Therefore, he was taken, was commended as having pleased God. So Abel pleased God with the attitude of his sacrifice. Enoch had a character that was pleasing to God. He was so godly, he was so close to the Lord, that his disposition and who he was pleased God, and God took him straight from this world. What are you pursuing for pleasure? Your own or God's? Is the pleasure of God the utmost priority of your life? God being pleased with who you are and what you give him. You live a life and you give him gifts and you give him yourself in such a way that he's pleased. Christ prays that our joy would be full in him. Now, why do I say that? Do you realize that when you live your life seeking God's pleasure, God then turns it so that you experience utmost pleasure? When you live a life that is aligned with who God is and what he says, he is pleased and you are full of joy. Do you want to know how to be sad? Live outside of the Word of God. Christ prays that our joy would be full in him, and God cared so deeply for your pleasure and your happiness that he shed his son's blood so that you could have fullness of joy. Do you hear what I said? God cared about your pleasure and your joy so deeply, so he sacrificed his son so that you would know the fullness of joy. John Piper says this about prioritizing the pleasure of God. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who would go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. Do you hear what I said? Do you hear what he said? Christ did not die to forgive sinners who would go on loving sin. And people who would not be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted to the gospel. That may sound like a harsh statement, but here's the question that salvation presents to you. Do you want God or do you want your sin? That's the question of salvation. Not do you want heaven or do you want hell? Because if you believe in hell, no one wants that. True conversion says, I want God above all else. Are you living in such a way that you believe the pleasure of God in your life is the utmost priority? Secondly, faith results in obedience to God. Faith results in obedience to God. In verses 7 to 10, the writer of Hebrews will mention Noah and Abraham. And these are fascinating accounts. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so how was he justified? Faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Some of you may feel like that's riding with your spouse, right? You get in the car and they think they know where they're going. But seriously, here's how it basically went down with Noah. Noah's never rained before. People don't actually even know what rain is. It's when water falls from the sky. That's never been seen before, okay? But it's going to happen, and you're going to get so much water that falls from the sky that the entire nation is going to, the entire civilization is going to be wiped out. But you can be rescued. It's a little bit unbelievable if you're Noah. I'm not being irreverent. It's a little bit unbelievable if you're Noah. But out of reverent fear, honor, by faith, he obeyed. He trusted that God would do what he was going to do, what he said he was going to do. And it happened. By faith, Abraham, here's how it went down with Abraham. Abraham, I have a plan for you. I'm going to show you what it is later. So I want you to go somewhere And I'm going to show you where it is later. How many of you would be comfortable with that? Just go. I'll show you where you're going later. Abram just goes. All right. Packs up, leaves. And he becomes the patriarch of Israel. Are you okay when God withholds information from you? Are you going to obey when you do not see the end? In fact, you don't even see the beginning. Because Abraham didn't even have that. Are you going to obey? Trust and obey. You know how they say pastors, especially young pastors, use their life stories for their every phase of life, their illustrations change. Well, now I'm in the daddy phase, so I'm going to just embrace it, all right? I've told several people this story, and a few of them get really excited with me, and a few of them look at me like they don't believe me, but I promise you this happened, okay? We have witnesses. You can go ask the nurses at Elkhart General. This happened. And it's one of the sweetest memories that comes to my mind. The second Everly was born, she came out, her eyes were open, right? Which is already amazing, right, that her eyes are open. And when she came out, I started talking to her, and she arched her neck and looked back at me. You can ask anyone in the room. They all saw this, and they all said that just doesn't happen. I had been reading to Everly before she was born for months. So when she was born, she knew my voice. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Which means when we disobey our shepherd, we are either ignoring his voice or we don't know what it sounds like. We either choose to rebel or we simply don't recognize it. Are you at a spiritual maturity that when God speaks, you know? Not audibly. He urges you in your spirit, in your soul. He speaks to you in his word. And it's just so natural by faith to obey in ways that don't make sense. Because it didn't make sense for these men to do what they did. But they trusted. Because they prioritized the obedience of God because they knew him. Are you obeying your shepherd? I have about 20 more, but I'm going to have to summarize. Faith enacts the power of God, verse 11. Faith enacts the power of God. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. God worked in her in an old age to bear a son who'd become one of the secondary pillars of Israel, the plans of God. By faith, she believed and she received power. Are you trying to live life in your own strength? Or do you believe that God is powerful enough to accomplish the purposes of your life? That he's powerful enough to bring you through this pain? That he's powerful enough to do something with you that's not normal for people to be able to do? For example, do you believe that if you gave someone the gospel, God might save them? Do you? Because what the voices that come to our mind, the influences that come to our mind when we know we're supposed to give someone the gospel is, what if they don't listen? What if they get mad at me? What if they say no? I don't have the words. You're right, but God does. What if they don't? What if you submitted to the Spirit? You trusted the power of God. You do your part and trust that the power of God will do its. Faith results in sacrifice for God, specifically in reference to Moses, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents because they saw a child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses would have had it all. He would have. He was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Egypt at this time was, when I say king of the world, it was, that's the way it was. Egypt was the premier civilization. Pharaoh was thought to be God. So if you were even the stepson of Pharaoh, you had everything in the world you wanted. Not needed, but wanted. So what did Moses choose? To be affiliated with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of sin. He gave up. He analyzed his life and saw what could be and chose what is God. You read throughout the rest of the passage and you see Rahab and you see various people in the Old Testament. Then you see all the judges. I've been reading through Judges in my personal time with the Lord. And so it made this passage make more sense to me. And you find that faith results in courage in God. Faith results in courage. We all have fears. As life changes, it becomes more pressures. The fears just increase. The anxieties increase. God has the strength and the presence and the power and the will and the knowledge to convince you that it will be okay. So that when God calls you to something that may make you uncomfortable, when God puts something uncomfortable in your life, or when something happens that shatters your world, that hurts deeply, God gives you courage to face it in a way that says, not my will, but yours be done. As evidenced by our perfect older brother, Jesus Christ. Who would, the night before his crucifixion, experience excruciating and humiliating pain. But that was not primarily his concern. You know what Christ's primary concern was? That he would be left alone. That his Father would turn his back on him. And his Father would turn towards us and welcome us on the basis of his rejected Son. Faith rests in the promises of God. Verse 39, and all these people we just talked about, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They haven't seen it yet. They didn't see it in their life. But on the other side of eternity, they received it. Since God has provided something better, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's that better thing? They were justified in their belief that God would bring something better, and we are justified in our belief that He has Jesus, the shed blood of the righteous Son, the new covenant that welcomes rejected slaves to sin into the presence of God as sons and daughters. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is it? By faith? It can be. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we worship you. Help us have faith. Open our blinded eyes. Help us have faith. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.